Send us forth into the world in courage and peace, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Scripture reading today will be Acts 16, 16 to 34. I'll be reading in my confirmation Bible that I got in 1961. All the words seem a little smaller than they used to be. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by soothsaying. She followed Paul and us, crying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul was annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I charge you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs which is not our lawful for us, Romans, to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's fetters were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Men, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all that were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once with all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced with all his household that he had believed in God.
Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to John, the 17th chapter, verses 20 through 26. Let us listen again to stories that we know with our hearts wide open. Jesus is speaking. "I don't pray for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all may be one. As you, Abba, are in me, and I am in you, I pray that they may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one, as we are one. I in them, you in me, and that they may be made perfect in unity. Then the world will know that you sent me, and that you loved them as you have loved me. Abba, I ask that those you gave me may be here with me, so that they may see this glory of mine, which is your gift to me, because of the love you had for me before the foundations of the world. Righteous one, the world has not known you, but I have, and these people know that you sent me. To them I have revealed your name, and I will continue to reveal it, so that the love you have for me may live in them, just as I may live in them." May we be blessed by the reading, hearing, and pondering of God's holy word. We live in a world where many people are bound, not always in iron chains or iron bars, but by fear, addiction, injustice, depression, you name the list. There are things that keep us bound. This morning's reading from Acts, we encounter a powerful story of liberation that speaks directly to the heart of our deepest bondage. This is not just a story about prison doors or demon possessions being opened up or set aside. It's about the liberating power of the gospel to transform lives. How uncomfortable do we get when we start talking about liberation? The Bible is full of liberation stories, and I think that we are really, really good about talking about those stories in the context of the Bible. But when we bring those contexts into everyday living, everyday conversations, how do we live those stories out in today's world, we get a bit uncomfortable. This morning, we are continuing the story of Paul and Silas from last week's story of Lydia and her family down at the river's edge. And after a day of hitting the beach, as it was last week, Paul and Silas are spending the week in Philippi, sharing the gospel, sharing the good news of the risen Christ. We hear that everywhere they go, though, there is an enslaved woman following them, shouting out, "These are servants of the God Most High, who proclaims to you a way of salvation." Can you imagine walking around with somebody on your heels all day long saying, "These are servants of God Most High. They're here to liberate you, to give you salvation," every time you turn the corner? She is another unnamed woman in the Bible that has an impact on the good news. She is an enslaved woman, and we hear that she has the ability of divination. I wonder how that ability manifested itself. Did she read faces and auras? There's no telling of the story that she took Paul's hand to read his palm. She's able to declare, though, who Paul and Silas are. And I don't think that she did it through tarot cards or tea leaves either. Regardless to how she did it, she provided her owners with a great income by able to fortune tell the people around her. This woman, though, is doubly exploited and bound. She's not only is she a slave, but she's a slave that's making money in the marketplace for her owners, who are manipulating her gifts. A slave that can set up a booth in the marketplace and attract all the visitors from Philippi, and I'm sure that she had a few locals that stopped by every now and then to know what was going to happen next in their lives. Paul and Silas, though, encounter her as a nuisance, and she can sense or read her insight to call out who they are. She follows them around, crying to all who would listen. Again, "These men are servants of the God Most High. They're here to proclaim salvation and liberation. Do you know who they are?" Day after day, neighborhood after neighborhood, street after street, "These men are servants of God Most High." Paul becomes annoyed. And who wouldn't be? Having someone follow you about town as you are trying to conduct your own business of spreading the good news and the good word of God, shouting out the same thing over and over and over and over and over again, more than likely drowning out your own words. But maybe there's another reason why Paul is annoyed. This woman is a very present reminder of the very injustices that she is bound to. She's a slave, and slaves are to be seen sometimes, and definitely not heard. She is a repressed person, even though she's able to set up her own booth and talk to people, but only for her fortune-telling ways. Here she is hollering as she follows the men around town. She is an oppressed person who is refusing to be silent, and the people with power around her are not happy. They are annoyed. For those of us in the dominant culture, this is precisely our situation with those that are suffering from racial and economic injustices here in our own country, not to mention what happens around the world. We do just about anything we can not to hear their cries. The assertion and declaration that God's power can change if we only let it. We listen to their cries, the power of God can change the world. Most of the time, it's a low level of discomfort that we can stifle with our own materialism and our own busyness. But sometimes it gets loud enough to disturb in the public square, and we become really, really peeved and annoyed. We don't want to know that there are enslaved people around us, people bound by the injustices of today's society. Personally, we prefer to ignore them. And that is where we find ourselves this morning with Paul. He fell into the same line of thinking. However, Paul eventually lets his discomfort drive him to do the work that he is called to do. He is in Philippi to share the good news of the gospel, to share the redeeming and redemptive love of Jesus Christ. And he has finally got to pay attention to the person that's following around town. Right? Invoking Christ and the good news, Paul liberates this woman from her exploitation. The Bible says, Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And the Spirit came out. Yay, happy ending. Life is done. The spirit of divination was out of the woman and the annoying voice was gone. Let's all do the happy dance. All done. But it's not. It's not the end of the story. The story continues. When her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. The crowd pointed and joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped and whipped and flogged and beaten with rods. And after they had been sufficiently beaten, they were thrown into the prison and ordered with the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, the jailer put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in stocks. In reading the back of the bulletin earlier, my life was similar. I didn't actually carry the shackles that this young woman talks about. But in all of my recreating and working with the civil, I'm channeling Sarah's Civil War, I'm Rev War, we ended up in lots of historical sites that have stockades in the common spaces, whether they're forts or old jails on the town common. And inevitably, one of my boys will look at that, both shoulder stocks and feet stocks, and say, I bet I can stay there longer than you can, Mom. And being the good mom, it's like, no, you can't. And we would put our feet into the stocks. Well, their ankles are much smaller than mine, and they're far more limber than I am, and to sit for any length of time with my feet in the stocks, it gets uncomfortable. It gets hard. There's nothing to lean up against you, and I can only imagine what it would be like after a beating. Paul and Silas are no longer being annoyed, but now they're hurting even more. They have succeeded in unleashing the liberating power of the gospel, and with that gave the woman her freedom and landed themselves shackled in the stocks in jail. A total exchange of freedom. And this might be another truth that we don't really want to deal with. If and when we finally listen to the Holy Spirit enough to get serious about participation in the liberation of oppressed people in our communities, there will be a cost. The owners of the slave woman have called foul, and with that, Paul and Silas are jailed. And some would say that this jailing was just really a sham. It's just a political move. It's a power play. We can see the writing for what it is. Paul and Silas are from away. They are Jewish men. They're in a Roman space in Europe, a place where they've never been. They're foreigners, and they don't know the way of the land. They don't know how things work. They're probably having a language barrier of some sort. And they have come and are spreading foolish, foolish words about liberation and salvation. Of course they're going to end up in jail. For some who answer the call to do liberation work, there is jail, literally. They will be jailed for some form of civil disobedience. I have shared the story before how I have friends in St. Louis that are jailed quite often for civil disobedience because they feed the homeless people peanut butter and jelly sandwiches in the pretty park. They don't go down on the streets, they go to the park and they find the homeless there, and they get jailed every single time for feeding the homeless peanut butter and jelly sandwiches in the pretty park. For those people, for us, that listen to the call of liberation work, the cost is more subtle. We will lose some of our own privileges, some of our own wealth, some of our own comfort, security, friends. And even though the stocks are harsh and uncomfortable, they would be far more dramatic and noble than the humble spiritual discipline of letting go of our own power. We'd rather be in stocks than lose standing and power. So we move past the liberation of this woman and look at that of Paul and Silas. What adds to the telling of the story is that there is so much more liberation happening than what is apparent and evident. What makes this story about the transformative power of Jesus Christ is that the oppressors are liberated right along with the oppressed. The enslaved woman cracks open the fissure of liberation. And then with Paul and Silas in their prayers and their singing, the midnight hour helped that seismic shift along until God's earthquake comes and the jailer himself, part of the oppressing system, says yes to the liberation of Jesus. My first semester in seminary school, I signed up for the class, The Many Faces of Jesus Christ. This is one of our textbooks. And I really should have read the syllabus a little bit closer before I signed up for that class. I thought it would be the many faces of Jesus, how we all see Jesus differently, from the light brown-haired, very clean-skinned, blue-eyed Jesus to the olive-skinned, nappy-hair, shepherd-esque Jesus to the Lamb of God, the many ways that we perceive Jesus. It wasn't. This was a class in liberation theology, not liberal theology, but liberation theology. And we talked about the liberation of people through Africa and the Latinx and the Asians. We talked about the Dalit and the caste systems in India. And then we got to our own U.S. racism. But there are more faces than that for Jesus. There are faces for Jesus in immigration, in food insecurity, in women's autonomy, in equality and equity, no matter their race, creed, color, orientation, gender, or the color of your socks, should you choose to be wearing them. When people, when we are willing to give ourselves for the liberation of others, to walk freely the way to the cross for the sake of those denied their dignity as children of God, the rocks and the stones themselves will begin to sing, as Jesus said they would. That justice rolls down like water, that the torrents will call from one another from the deep to the deep. Every valley will be exalted and every hill will be made low. This is the earthquake, the earth-shattering power when justice and mercy walk and work together. we end up with the gospel of Jesus, with the inbreaking of God's kingdom, with earth as it is in heaven that we pray every single week. So do we live our lives as though this is true? A lot of the time I think that God's earthquakes are shaking our houses and the ground that we walk on, and that we are so scared that we will lose control, that change will happen. And I understand full well that change is hard, that we cling to our chains and call them comfort. Jesus, by another name, if we were to call those many faces of Jesus liberation, as well as the Lamb of God. Liberation is disruptive and scary and can feel out of control. Liberation changes things forever. And for us that are powerful and comfortable, for us that take comfort in our power, liberation seldom feels like life is going to get any better. Among the many who are liberated in the story, as the owners of the slaves were liberated from their wealth and their ability to continue to exploit that woman, they did not call that liberation. They called it unfair and wrong and a threat to the rule of the land and the law. And they took people to jail for that. Are we just as guilty? Do we do the same thing? In God's earthquake knocking at our doors while we're calling it unseemingly and unnecessarily divisive and impractical. The question is, how many proclamations of truth? How many times do we have to have a person calling behind us as we go around our daily business? Those proclamations of truth to us from the oppressed people around us, will it take for us to hear the message, the broken record of the enslaved woman, or whether we might covet some freedom of our own enough to listen just a little bit sooner? The liberation of Jesus breaks open not just our chains, but those of everyone we have failed to support in the quest for justice. It will, in the long term, free us from those very labels of oppressed and oppressor that imprison us now. God's people, all of us, healed, forgiven, and free, will be known and known fully. This passage is not a series of small stories. It is the testimony that Jesus Christ is the liberator. Jesus frees the bound. Jesus challenges the injustices. Jesus redeems the broken. Jesus transforms the systems by transforming hearts. All those stories are right there in the Bible. We need to live them out. This is the last Sunday of Easter. Next week is Pentecost, and we will be here with beautiful music, all of us wearing something red for Pentecost. But over the last 40 days, the parts of Eastertide, we have been hearing the stories of Jesus' resurrection through the gospel according to John and a little bit of Luke. We've been hearing about the community that was formed as we've gone through the Acts. We proclaim that we are Easter people. We are the people of the resurrection. But do we live it? Do we truly live the life of freedom that Jesus showed, that Jesus provoked, that Jesus taught, proclaiming truth to power and singing to God the top of our lungs as off-key as we may be, from jail where terrible risks, but the earthquake of God is there and is our liberation made real today and every day. Amen.